elders here, and let's open up in prayer. Lord, thank you that we could gather here together, and thank you for this church, your bride, your body on earth, Lord. And we thank you that we can come together and learn about you. We can come together and worship you. We can come together, have fellowship with each other, and encourage one another. Pray you'd bless this time of worshiping you today and of learning. I pray you'd be with my words, that they would be true to what you say, Lord, and that they would be have an effect on those who hear them. Pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, welcome, everyone. This is our mini-mester where all the kids, and we'll probably have some adults coming late because all the kids are up together with Luke Cake, which is quite a task. Kelly and I did it last year, and it's a little overwhelming, so be praying for him as he handles all those little kids over there in one room together. Down here, we're going to be talking about the church, and one of the reasons we want to do that is we're talking a lot about, right now, the church building. We've been fundraising to buy this property, but the church building is not what the church is that's spoken of in Scripture, and so we really want to talk about what is the church? Why do we do church? We're going to talk a little bit of why do we do church? What is church membership? What does the church mean? What does it mean to be a member of a church? We're going to talk about the Sabbath. We're going to talk about the government of the church, church discipline. What does that mean? Why we do it? Some of those topics, myself, I think Steve Hake and Francis will probably talk at different times during different weeks. We're going to do this for 5 weeks, and then we're going to go to our regular Sunday school lesson for the spring. And I'm excited to say one of the spring lessons is sort of going to dovetail on this a little bit, and that Joel is going to be teaching us about metaphors for the church in Scripture and going each week through a different metaphor in Scripture for the church. And so that's sort of going to expound in a different way on some of the stuff we're talking about these next 5 weeks. It's sort of hard to talk about the church sometimes. I know I feel awkward doing it. A lot of us have experienced hard church situations. We've been in churches that were abusive, or churches where stuff didn't go well. There's been problems at every church, this church even, where church just doesn't work right or doesn't look how it's supposed to be. And sometimes talking about church, especially being an elder talking about church, can even feel self-serving or pushing people towards something. But church is talked about a lot in Scripture. It's something that really it's Christ's bride. It's talked about greatly in Scripture. And so we really want to be teaching and talking about what is church and what does it mean. A lot of the ideas I'm basing out of four books that I sort of am basing a lot of out. Practices of a Healthy Church by Donald McNair, How Jesus Runs the Church by Guy Prentice Waters, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney, and The Living Church by John Stott. So any of the good ideas are probably theirs, not mine. And I'll quote at different times from them as well. But some of this stuff you already know. Some of this is taught in the new members class. Some of the why is obvious stuff to some degree. But I think it's important for us to talk about why do we do church and why do we have church membership, because it affects how we live as Christians and in our life. We want to know the why for it to understand the what should we do. And so this week we're really going to talk about that why. And really, why do we do community? Why do we do church? You know, surveys show that Christians, many, maybe even most self-proclaimed Christians, says the Bible does not command people to attend church, that this is a man-made requirement. And you see a lot of people who say, I do church by golfing Sunday morning with another Christian, or I do church by staying at home and catching something another time, or I'm so busy, I just don't have time to go all the time. I'll listen to a podcast in the car during the week, and that's how I do church. And we see this over and over. Or even people who go to churches and just drop in and out. They go to church when they have time. When they're tired, they don't. When it's a busy week, they don't. But the Bible is very clear that the main reason why we do church is God has commanded it. It's the way God has chosen us to live. The Bible is very clear. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. This is referring to public meeting of the church body. And this verse clearly tells believers not to forsake the regular assembly of the church, of fellow Christians, but rather that they need to be going to church. And remember the context of it. This is written to a people who experience persecution, who going to church, attending church, could lead to persecution, the seizure of property, possibly even imprisonment. You know, that's a big deal. That's much more than our issues with going to church. The inspired writer knew that going to church was more important than the potential losses, and that the benefit gained through gathering with God's faithful was more important than any loss that could happen. Donald Whitney says, ultimately, whether or not you go to church is a question of whether you will obey God and submit to the authority of his word. Do you profess to be a Christian? It is dangerously deceptive to think, as is the manner of some, that you can get the salvation and security of heaven you need through the message of the church and then withdraw, forsaking the assembly of the fellowship. The church is not a department store where you come and get the spiritual commodity you want, then go your way. To speak of loving Christ while neglecting his body, the church, is hypocritical. And so that's what we're talking about. You know, God has chosen the church as the way for us to get together. And so, and not just that, the church is a benefit to Christians. We see lots of benefits from gathering together as a church. Church brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. In Hebrews 10, you know, it talks about meeting together, encouraging one another. We need both fellowship and encouragement that's found in the church. When we go to church, we can receive encouragement from the preaching and teaching of God's word. We can be encouraged by the perseverance of other believers, by the examples of more mature Christians, by other church members who are struggling. If a child's going to be emotionally healthy, he needs the socialization and encouragement a family can provide. In the same way, every child of God needs the fellowship and encouragement that God intends for him to receive from a church family if he is going to be spiritually healthy. And tying on that, going to church gives us the ability to bear one another's burdens. We see that in Galatians 6. It talks about how important it is to bear one another's burdens together. It provides great examples. Philippians 3 talks about, Paul speaks of imitating him. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That being around fellow Christians who have lived the life for a longer time is a great encouragement and a great strengthening tool for us as Christians. We're able to be instructed and instruct others. In Romans, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That we're called to teach one another, to instruct one another, to encourage one another. We're able to pray for one another and be prayed for. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And one of the big things is going to church prevents backsliding and apostasy. And that's what really Hebrews 10 was talking about. Donald Whitney says, neglect of church attendance is almost always one of the first outward signs of backsliding and one of the initial steps taken by those who pass ends in complete apostasy. Statistics show that if you don't go to church for a month, the odds are almost 2-1 that you won't go for more than a year again. Without the encouragement to persevere that is provided by the public worship of God, the preaching of the word of God, and the fellowship of the people of God, there's a much greater tendency to drift spiritually. And I will say I've seen that from experience in my life. I grew up at a church, and my parents were not strong Christians in a lot of ways, but they had us go to church all the time. And a lot of my friends were, you know, their parents were elders. They were from much more spiritual background, so to speak. And they missed church all the time for sports or for too much homework or other activities. And you can almost see that correlation of those who regularly attended church and those who are still. And now, that's not at all to say that going to church makes you a Christian. And that's not what we want to say at all. But attending church, it's no surprise that the more we hear the gospel preached to us, the more that we're encouraged by fellow believers, the more we're around the community of Christ, that there's a likelihood we're going to stay in it, and we're going to want to stay in it, and we're going to grow in it, and we're not going to go away from it. And so a church attendance is really prevents backsliding, and in a way, as Whitney points out, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together actually is backsliding. If you can miss church and not miss the church, then something is absent from your heart and faith. In a way, it's not even just not going causes backsliding. If you're not going, it's really a sign that you are backsliding, that you're not doing what God's commanded to you. If you don't care about church, that's really a reason to question where are you and to get help of where you are spiritually. And there's other verses, that one another verses in the Bible. There's one another is mentioned 50 to 100 times in the Bible, talking about loving one another, praying for one another, caring one another. How can we do that if we're not together? If we're by ourselves at home doing church, how can we be one another in each other, something we're called to do? going to church follows Jesus' example. Luke says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And think about that. Jesus had many things to do, many crucial things to do, many so-called spiritual things he could have been doing, building the kingdom of God, people's hearts to change, needs to meet, diseases to heal. He always had people wanting his attention, pleading for his mercy, begging him for help. And yet he went to a church that he obviously knew more than any of the people at the church, but he still made it a regular need for him to be regularly attending the synagogue. That was his habit. It was just an assumed part of his life. And so much more it should be of us. If Jesus regularly did it, why would we think we're above him and not needing that regular attendance, that regular involvement in the church? And we see in Scripture this close connection between the church and Christ. The church is Christ's body. In Colossians 1, it says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And we'll talk about this more in the metaphors class, but the church is God's body. And that has a lot of real implications. And in Ephesians 5, we see that Christ is the head of the church and that it's his bride. It says, church submits to Christ as wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The same way husbands should love their wives with their own body, who loves his wife cherishes her. For no one has hated his own flesh, but nurses and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the Christ and the church. That metaphor, that the church is God's bride. Christ talks about his love for the church as if a husband loves his wife, as a husband loves his bride. And finally, the church is the visible representation of the reign of Christ on earth. In the Westminster Confession, it says the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And so these are all reasons why we need to keep coming together as the church. And is there anything... I talk really fast at times, so please interrupt me if there's any questions. But is there anything in that section, just talking about why we need to come together, before we talk about what is church, why do we do church membership, but any other thoughts on why it is we need to come together as a church, or any clarification on any of those points? Yeah, Karen?
One of the things I've heard a lot, like just over the last 10 or 15 years, is a desire for church, as it looked like in Acts, meeting in homes. And I think there's maybe some confusion as regards to that and the corporate body of Christ, which can feel really large. Mm-hmm. You guys will probably address this later on. But can you touch on that just a little bit? If people genuinely want to come together at home, I guess it can have a really variety of looks. And if they want to gather in a corporate setting, it can also have a variety of looks where it can touch them personally and encourage them, or be really large and not touch them, and it can feel like really distant where they can do the corporate. Can you touch on that just?
Yeah, and as you said, I think some of that is a little bit of confusion of what it means by gathering homes. A lot of the Roman homes at the time had humongous courtyards in the middle that people would gather. So these home churches could have been easily as large as our church is today. It wasn't necessarily a small in somebody's living room as we think of a home church today. It was in these courtyards they had in the middle of the houses. And we do see in Scripture that even those churches at times met in the synagogue. We see that, I believe, in James. It talks about the church meeting in the synagogue still. We see that they at times met in essentially public spaces. So while they might have started in people's houses, and some of that was out of necessity, it wasn't necessarily that they had a model of only, 12 people or 15 people in a church. They gathered together as much as possible. Yep, Steve.
Yeah, I think that practically at New Hope, probably our first priority for all of us to, attend church Sunday morning, but in a group of
Mm-hmm.
And I think you're probably, you know, Jason's given examples of both already, and they're all over the place. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's either or. Mm-hmm.
And that's great, and I do think that when we talk about church, and we'll go into this a lot next week, that we're not just talking about Sunday morning during worship, and we're going to talk about the importance of the Sabbath, and the importance of Sunday morning worship is preeminent and very important, but being part of church isn't just showing up for, you know, an hour and a half every Sunday for worship, and there is a lot of that opportunity in smaller groups and other activities, and I do agree with Steve, growth groups are very important for that. It's sort of an opportunity to use those gifts and to maybe share some of those things. And other Sunday school classes can be that way at times. You know, Wednesday night program, other activities can do some of that as well. But yes, does that answer the question? Or great,
well,
Betsy.
In regard to home churches, too, that may not necessarily have somebody in there who's well trained. You know, or has the theology. You know, with a corporate church, you have somebody who's been to seminary.
Maybe.
Right.
I'm Presbyterian, yeah.
But, you know, at least, you know, with the good churches, you know, you have that exhortation.
And that's something we're going to, one of the weeks we're going to talk about how, why we do the church government, we do it the way we do, and we're going to touch on some of that, the need for church government not to be a couple people gathering together and one person deciding they're the leader, and the problems that would cause, but how there's a reason that Presbyterians do church government the way they do, and I've shared, I think, in the new members class, for those who have been through, it's something I didn't care about at all until I was at a church that didn't have that church government and saw the challenges of other church governments and so we're going to talk about the different forms of church government, the benefits and strengths and weaknesses, because there are for all of them, and why, as Presbyterians, we do it that way. Probably in 3 weeks, I think, we're going to talk about that, so. Yeah, Francis.
Just a comment on one another in church attendance. I think all of us are prone to some mornings not wanting to come, or just tired, it's been a busy week. But if we notice someone who hasn't been there for a week, it's such a blessing to that person to get a text or a phone call, very simply saying, hey, I didn't see you. Are you okay? Is everything all right? Because that makes them feel cared for. We are caring for them. Mm-hmm. And it just really helps us spur, or, I guess, move forward. I've just heard several people comment like that, that it's just been a real blessing to them to get that message, say, I didn't see you. Are you okay? We feel like it's going to be offensive or, I don't know, but that's probably enough. Just a really hands-on encouragement to us to actually be doing that.
Yep, definitely.
I can only speak for myself, but it is a blessing to get a phone call. Mary calls me up about every week or every other week, something like that, and asks me, hey, I'm a senior church. Miss Nancy, she does the same, and it is a blessing when you get a phone call from somebody, hey, you haven't seen you, are you okay? So it is a blessing, very much a blessing.
And that's great, and that is one of the things, and we're going to talk about this more next week, of we don't come to church just to consume. When you're not at church, others are missing you not at church. That all these metaphors of a body, of the interconnected parts, that we're not just coming to church to get something, we're also coming to church to contribute to the body. And that's one of the real ways we can do it, by checking and caring for those on us, around us. Yep, Joel. And I think that's a common refrain you hear from people. And I think some of the stuff, like I said, the example of if Jesus needed to do it, certainly you do. I mean, that's one of the examples. But I do think having that viewpoint of this is what God commands us to do. I mean, it's not, you know, Hebrews 10's really clear saying not to forsake the meeting together, as some are in the habit of do it. I mean, this thought of I don't need to come together is as old as, you know, the New Testament of people doing that in the church. It's not a newfound thing, and it's something that we need to speak against, that Scripture speaks against. If you think you're okay without the body of Christ, without the way God's intended you to live as a Christian, well, that's a challenge. There's a problem there of, you know, thinking that we know more than God does about how we should operate. And the not getting something out of church, I mean, I think that any time the truth is proclaimed from the pulpit, we need to trust that the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to work on our hearts, and he can use it. Sometimes we don't exactly realize how when it happens. Not in detail in this course. I mean, it's something I'm glad to talk about some, but...
I was just curious, because kind of following up what Karen mentioned, a lot of people in today's more modernism, hey, church is meant in homes, we can go to coffee shops and do church, but believing that historically grounded, even from the Apostolic Fathers and all, and when's the earliest maybe that we saw things
like this? I'll probably try to tie into that some when we talk about why we do the government the way we do, that we do it because it's the way Scripture set it up from the beginning. And so that's a good point. I'll try to tie in more of that when we do that in a couple of weeks, of really how that fits into the early church's structure and why we're not inventing a new way of doing it, but really trying to reclaim it. Yep. And that's a great point. And I do think that that does come up. Sometimes it feels at times that people will gladly be part of something if they're leading it, but they don't see the need to be part of it if they're not in leadership. And you're right, that need to consume the truth and to be taught and to learn it is very important. And it's something, and the primary means of grace are through the preaching and the sacraments. And that's something that we all should be regularly attending to, regularly being part of. It should just be the default assumption of our week. Yeah, we do. It should be the high point of our week to some extent, and we should be preparing for it. We're meeting with the living God in a special way. You know, if I'm going to meet with the leader, I would say the president normally, but that might not have the same connotations now. But if I was going to meet with the leader, you wouldn't just do it ho-humly. You would think about what you're going to say. You would prepare yourself for that experience of it. And in the same way, when we meet with God each week, we should be preparing ourselves. We shouldn't be exhausted or too tired or distracted or those type of things. It's why during the prelude, it's very important to prepare our hearts for worship. We have that time specifically after the announcements, before the call to worship, to pray, to get our hearts ready to meet with the living God. I'm going to go on to talk a little bit about why membership. And one of the things I want to talk about is the distinction between the invisible and the visible church and why that matters. And there's some people who will say, I'm part of the invisible church, the group of all believers. Why do I need to join a church? You know, I am a Christian. And they talk about it in that way. What's the need for membership at a church? And there is a difference between the visible and invisible church. In the Westminster Confession, it says, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, on the other hand, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Both of these are universal. Both of these are everyone. The difference, there is overlap, but the overlap is that those in the invisible church are those from all of history. They're those who are, as it says, those who have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ. Those that are in the visible church are all those who proclaim to be Christians, those who profess and possess faith, who say it out loud and have evidence of it, belong to the visible church. So there are some in the visible church who are not part of the invisible church. There are those who profess faith only and are reprobate, belong to the visible church only. They profess faith, but they don't really have it in their heart. They're not really Christians. Persons who are elect but not yet regenerate belong to the invisible church, but not yet to the visible church. But there's no category for those in the invisible church to just stay in the invisible church. The invisible church is those who have not yet become a Christian, who are those who already were Christians and died long ago. Those are part of the invisible church. But everyone in the invisible church should become part of the visible church at some point. Now, there's exceptions, but I don't think those exceptions really exist in America for anyone in this area. And the reason I talk about the distinction, because it's important, because it's the visible church is the basis for church membership. The church is essentially confirming the Christianity of somebody on the basis of what they profess to believe and the life that they live. This is the basis for both membership and for removal or excommunication from the church. The church does not decide the invisible church. It says that there is no reason to doubt from an external view. Guy Prentice Waters says, "It is not a positive judging of his conversion, but determining negatively that there's no reason for pronouncing him not to be a Christian. At no point has the church had infallible knowledge of the hearts of those seeking membership. This is a knowledge that God has not given to us. Therefore, the church by design is not a society of exclusively regenerate persons. It is our hope and prayer that the church will be pure, her members renewed by the grace of God. Membership in the church, however, is reckoned by profession, not regeneration. This fact is good for every Christian to know. Church membership is not a declaration that I am a regenerate person. It is rather a declaration that the faith that I profess and the life that I live are credible and believable. It is not an infallible assurance that I am a Christian. It is an assurance that fellow Christians regard me as a Christian." And so that's just important to know, that distinction of when we talk about church membership, we're not saying that this person is going to heaven. We don't know that. We're saying that there's a credible profession of faith and there's evidence in their life that the best we can see that that's true, that there's no reason for us to doubt that, but we don't fully know that. Now, talking about church membership is hard. There's no verse clearly saying church membership. Waters says again, if we look for a single verse that says, "Thou shalt join the church," we will be disappointed. Rather, Scripture shows us the necessity of church membership in a different way. In showing us what the Christian life is and what the church is, it leads us inescapably to the conclusion that Christians must join the church. I'm going to give several reasons for that. One is from the beginning of the Great Commission, it's not about conversion only, but about making them disciples by baptizing them and teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded. A lot of times we see the Great Commission as just about evangelism, but it says, you know, go to the world and then baptize and teach them everything I have commanded. When we see how this happens in Acts from the early church, in Acts 2 it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that they met together, and that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In other words, after confessing that they were added to an existing body, to a church. We see this pattern over and over again in Acts. When Paul and Barnabas preach, they then organize those who profess into congregations. And we see that in Acts 14, he says, when he had ordained elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. He puts in a structure after it. Paul doesn't just go evangelize people to know about Jesus. He then sets them up into a church body, into a structure of a church. One of the big reasons is discipline makes no sense without membership. Matthew 18 talks about, you know, going to your brother, then going in front of the whole church. Well, if we're talking about the church universal, does that mean every time there's discipline, we need to put it on Facebook and make sure every person in the whole world knows about something? Or is it talking about a local congregation or body of believers? In 1 Corinthians, it's even more clear where it says, 1 Corinthians 5, it says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. In 5:4, it says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus with the power of the Lord Jesus. Who's it talking about assembly? It's not talking about every Christian throughout the entire world assembling together. It's talking about that body has that power together, has that authority together. And it ends in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 5. It says, purge the evil person among you, or expel, or remove, or put away. Clearly, there has to be something to remove them from. And they're being removed from membership in the church. Who is assembled together without a membership to know who is the ones assembling together? Christian growth requires membership. Ephesians 4 talks about the body and all the roles in the churches working properly are needed to no longer be children tossed to and from the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human crafting, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There's assumption there of that joining together in order to grow. And Colossians 2, it says, not holding fast to the head, whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its jointed ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. But clearly, that's talking about the need for people to be grown together in some organism. I think it's hard. There's an aspect of it that's the universal church, but it's hard to say that that's what he's talking about solely, that there's not a need for us to be growing and knitting to each other in a local context. Many of the commands given to Christians in the New Testament assume church membership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it speaks of those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Those who are over in the Lord, who labor among you. So it's not just talking about the apostles far off or people you don't know. It's saying those who are among you, who are over you. Who are they to be over without a membership, without some sort of qualification for who you know is over you, that who does admonish you. And Colossians 3, 13 and 16 talks about how people have obligations to one another. Christians, their obligations to one another. Who is this to? Do we have an obligation to every Christian that ever existed or to the church local that we're joined together with? And the responsibilities of elders clearly requires church membership. Just having elders or overseers, who do they oversee? Who do I oversee? Overseer is another word for elder. Is it every Christian, or is it just a local church body if people have been added to it? We see the qualifications that I think Francis will talk about today, talks about in 1 Timothy, the managing. It says, for someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's clearly that representation of, you know, managing a household, managing a church. Who is part of that family and household, you know? Same thing, part of the church. You would know who is part of that church that you're managing, that you're caring for. In Acts 20, when he's speaking to the elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That flock is clearly talking about a defined group of people, a known group. And finally, that Hebrews 13 passage says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Who am I called to give an account to as an elder? Is it every Christian in the whole world? Or is it those in my flock, those that I'm watching over, those that are, is it somebody who just comes once every year to church? Or is it somebody who's a member who's joined together to the church body? And finally, metaphors in the church only make sense in context of membership. And we'll get to this more in the metaphors thing, but the metaphors for flock, temple, body, household are used over and over again in Scripture. And they don't make any sense without membership being assumed as part of it. A couple last things before we go to more questions, if we have time. But one of the books I read by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member, he mentioned seeing church membership as a gift. And that really struck me. He talks about how in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, we are the body of Christ and members of it, and that's why we were given the spiritual gifts that we have. The gifts were given because we're members of something, that we're members of the body of Christ. And that really struck me, how not seeing church membership as something that I have to do, but seeing it as a gift that I'm given to be able to be part of a group that's committed together, that's covenanted together, that cares for each other more than just as I do with, you know, random Christians everywhere, where there's a certain connection to any Christian in the world, but there's a special connection to those that are part of the church, and what a gift and a blessing that is. And lastly, John Stott, in one of his more recent books called The Living Church, Convictions of a Lifelong Pastor, he says the following, and I just want to end with this before we go to questions. He says, "I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person, for the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose, conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in a future eternity. It is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. Indeed, Christ died for us not only to redeem us from all wickedness, but also to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Titus 2:14. So then the reason why we are committed to the church is that God is so committed. True, we may be dissatisfied, even disillusioned, with some aspects of the institutional church, but we still are committed to Christ and his church. And so that's where I end. And as we said, it's not a clear, here's the verse that points to church membership, but I think that Scripture really clearly talks about the need to be joining together. And next week, we're really going to talk about, what does it mean to be part of a church, to be a member of a church? How should that affect our lives? What does that look like in light of New Hope, but just in general, in light of being a Christian? What does it mean to be a committed member of the church? But stopping here, are there any questions on this? Any clarifications? Any thoughts? Karen.
So I grew up in a church without membership.
Mm-hmm.
Statistical information of like people. So I was wondering if you could address, like, is that a struggle for you guys here at all? As far as a feeling of like, it felt a little bit exclusive when I came here. It's like you either belong or you don't belong. And what if you're a member, a person who's been coming here for 10 years, but in name you're not a member?
I mean, that's a good question, and there are churches who don't do it, and I would question, I do think it's clear that that's something we should be doing, because I think those lines we talked about get murky of who really is your sheep, who really does it. Yes, sometimes it's easy. The person's been here for 10 years or at a church with no membership, of course they're one of my flock, but how do you deal with the people in out, and where's that commitment to the body? I do think there are administrative headaches of church membership. And as we'll talk about in the OPC church government, because of the way it started and because of the caution of the denomination, to remove somebody from membership, even if they haven't been here for a while, is a long process and it's a headache sometimes. And so there is those administrative headaches. But I do think that beyond what we talked about, that need to commit to something really means something. That, you know, it's easy to just show up and be part of something and say I'm it. But then if it gets hard or if it's frustrating or if I'm tired, there's not that commitment that I've made to each other. There's a sense of, and we'll talk about this next week, the committing to each other that membership entails that you lose when you don't have that. Steve, did you want to? Russell?
What do you say
that they can't make the commitment? Yeah, yeah. Right. I think that for some of them, what churches do in certain situations, and we've talked about doing our churches, doing sort of, what would we call them, associate memberships, where for college kids is the most example. I mean, military would be a similar, where if somebody's here in the area for just 3 years, they don't want to leave their home church, they still go back to it, that it's almost at a commitment where we would interview the person, they wouldn't be official member, but we would say, we're acting on the behalf of your home church to care for you. And so there's still that sort of commitment to the person and the person's having to the church to do that. I think that's what I would recommend somebody to do if they really can't join because they know they're leaving in a year. I think that that makes sense. But to still have the hard thing is, I understand that, but the church that you're at, the church that you're a member of, if you haven't been there for a couple of years, how well can they care for you? You know, like, so you're essentially asking another church, you know, I think having the church that you're at in some form care for you makes sense. And in some form make it, you know, maybe not doing the membership vows in front of the church, but make it a formal, semi-formal type thing of, we're going to be part of this group and we're going to be coming to you while we're here and you're going to be caring for us on behalf of this other church. And I would say in the very least that being a member of a church, you would still be a member of the church. And so some of that is still happening to some degree. Francis, you had...
It's totally irrelevant, but for anybody with kids in the other room, they'll bring the kids back to us.
Okay.
So you don't have to go get them.
Great. Good. I think we're almost done. Is there any other questions before we end here? Well, thank you. Like I said, next week we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be a member, what does it mean to be a citizen, to be committed in a covenant relationship with the people in the church, how should that look like in our lives. Then I think Steve's going to talk about the Sabbath. We're going to talk about why do we do church government, the structure that we do. We'll probably touch on some of the what is the way the Presbyterian Church does church government biblical or not, and talk about that a little bit. Is it historical, so to speak? And we'll probably talk some about church discipline as well. So let me close this in prayer, and then we can enjoy talking together until these kids come. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together, and thank you for your church, and thank you for this church. Lord, I feel so blessed to be part of it, and thank you for the encouragement of the fellow believers. Thank you for the opportunities to have examples of people who walk with the Lord. Thank you for those who will correct us and challenge us. Thank you for the knowledge that if I go off, that there's people who will call me to task, that if I'm missing, there's people who will call me and see where I am. Thank you for that love and care that shows and demonstrates the love and care that you have for us, Lord. And I pray you would help us to see being a part of a church, see this membership as a blessing, Lord. See it as not a burden, but as a joy, something that we are privileged to be part of, that it's us saying that we are part of you, Lord, that we are actively part of your body. And I pray we would be encouraged by it, challenged by it, and strengthened by it. In your name, amen. Thank you all.